I know I mentioned to you last week we had 2 weeks left in Ecclesiastes. Well, we're going to be there for three. I overestimated my pace there a little bit, but we'll be there this week, next week on the 11th, and then the 18th. We should be done in the book of Ecclesiastes. On the 25th of March, Travis Smith will be preaching in my stead that day, and I believe he'll be preaching a message around Palm Sunday. As we look, that it will actually be Palm Sunday that day. And then, of course, the next Sunday will be Easter Sunday, so we will look forward to celebrating the resurrected Savior on that day. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and I would also remind you today, because we have not really thought about this in a while, but as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we are looking at Solomon writing from a point of reflection. We are seeing a man really reflect back on his life and look back on his kingdom, look back on how he has ruled, look back on wisdom and foolishness, and really kind of see where he has done it well and where he hasn't done it so well. And that's important to remember, because as we go through chapter 11 and chapter 12, we're going to see him really speaking of the fact of living well while you are young. We're going to see that today pointed out in the idea of taking risks and no reward. But he's also, next week, we're going to be looking at remembering God in your youth, because soon you will be older. And we're going to get into some of the ramifications of growing older as well that Solomon gives us in chapters 11 and 12. So just keep that in mind, that this is kind of Solomon writing from a 1 Kings 11 perspective. He's writing, you know, looking back on his kingdom as an older man on everything that had taken place. If you have found your places, please stand with me this morning. We are going to read Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your protection or your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to have to remind myself for a moment that I don't have the mobility of the walkie microphone, that I'm going to have to stay kind of glued behind this thing for a moment so you can hear. There was an elderly gentleman that enjoyed playing golf, and he actually had reached his 80s, and he was not able to see quite as well anymore. He was able to play golf just as well as he ever had, and he could still hit the ball with the same strength and vigor as he could when he was young, but he just couldn't watch the ball. So when he played golf, he would frequently take other friends with him so he could hit the ball and they could watch it for him and tell him where the ball would go. Well, there's a day that he's sitting in the clubhouse and he is waiting for his round of golf to come, but he does not see his friends, which means he's not going to be playing golf that day. Of course, this upset the man quite a bit, and there's another elderly man that notices him in the clubhouse, can see that he's kind of fretting over this, so he asks the man, "What's wrong?" And the man explains the predicament. He says, "I was really looking forward to playing golf today, but I don't see very well anymore, so I need someone to watch the ball after I hit it." Now, the second man was actually older than the first man was. He said, "Well, that's no problem. I really don't play golf very well anymore. I can't hit the ball like I used to. But my eyesight is great. I see 20/20, so I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll actually go with you, and I will spot the ball for you." So they go out on the first tee, and the old man hit the ball. He hit it straight, and he hit it powerful, and he could just tell from the sound of the club that he hit it really well. And he turned to the spotter, and he asked, "Did you see it?" And he said, "Well, yes, I saw it, and I watched it until it stopped rolling." And the man asked, "Well, where did it go?" And the other man, the more elderly man, looked at him and said, "I don't know. I forgot." in life, even our best laid plans don't always work out, do they? That's a reality that we have to really face every day. And I think we're reminded here by Solomon that when you live, you really can't plan things out perfectly, that you should live life boldly, that you should take risks in life and not always play it safe. At times within Christendom, I think that we have this idea that we are just, you know, supposed to lead a bland life, that sometimes instead of the blind leading the blind, we can be the bland leading the bland. And I see here very clearly Solomon saying there's times that we should take risks. There's times where we should live boldly, that we should live confidently. You don't have to hide sometimes in life because life doesn't seem to cooperate with you. You know, there's many people that go through life saying, I can't do something because I'm afraid of the consequences. I don't want to get married because, you know, what if I end up in strife and my wife and I end up getting divorced? Or I don't want to have children because what if my child were born with some sort of birth defect or you know, later in life maybe they strayed and ran away from the faith. Maybe I shouldn't just have children. There's people that won't start businesses because they're afraid the business may fail. There's all sorts of reasons why people don't do things in life, and many times it's because they are afraid of failure. God wants us, I believe, to step out in faith and to take risks in life. Now, I'm not just saying this off the cuff, of course. I will get to a big biblical argument for that as we go along. But I believe that God yearns for us to stop playing it safe. And in Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6, I believe very clearly this morning that Solomon is passing on to us two insider tips, if you will, that will help us take risks in life for God. The first one that you see, if you look at your bulletins this morning on the back, is diversifying your investments. Diversifying your investments in verses 1 and 2. Solomon writes this, and by the way, this is kind of a peculiar verse when you first look at it. It says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, it may surprise us as we approach these two verses that Solomon is offering some sort of financial counsel, but we can see that this whole book of Ecclesiastes is a very practical book. Solomon speaks into all areas of life, and he really gets down into the nitty-gritty relevant place of where we live. And he's doing that once again here in this text. And Solomon is really saying, in a paraphrase, since life is uncertain, spread out your investments. Send your bread out upon the water. Now, this looks peculiar when you read this verse, and if you're like me, when I first read that, I'm like, well, if you send your bread out on the water, your bread's going to get soggy, and you're not going to want to eat it, right? Or if you cast your bread on the water, maybe seagulls will eat it, or your mom will get mad at you for playing with your food. All these different thoughts came to my mind, but that's not what Solomon's getting at here at all. He is actually pointing back to ancient sea trade is what he means when he's talking about casting your bread out upon the waters. And as a matter of fact, that word cast that I have there in verse 1, I would much better prefer the word send. Send your bread out on the waters. This verb, send, refers to the commercial sea trade of the time. And the term bread refers to grain, sending your grain out upon the waters. Now, if you do a study in the book of 1 Kings, you will see that Solomon did much of his trade by ship. And he would even send for grain and bring things in, send grain out. He would trade. That's the way business was done. And in those days, you would actually send that out by boat. And there were times, if you read the book of 1 Kings, you will see that he would send a ship out and he wouldn't even see the return on that ship for 3 years before that treasure or whatever he was sending for would return. So Solomon was deeply involved in international trade with many merchants. And one of the commodities, of course, was grain. And the merchants of Solomon's day would load their grain ships and they would send them off. And there we see that the Israelites were literally casting their bread upon water. Now, they have a choice. They can take that grain themselves. They can keep that grain for themselves and, of course, make bread, and they would have enough bread to live on while they had grain. But they could also use that grain and send it out and use that for other things. And notice he says here in the plural, cast your bread or send your bread on the waters, plural. In other words, don't put all your grain in one ship. Don't put all your eggs in one single basket. Today we would say, diversify your portfolio. Of course, I got to be afraid with saying that because I know many of us, if you have 401ks, I remember having one of those. You're probably going, man, the way my 401k has looked over the last few years, I don't really want to diversify my portfolio anymore. But instead of putting your grain in a boat or sending it off, you could keep it. But that's not what Solomon's doing here. He's saying, send it off. You may not see the return on that thing immediately. It may take 3 years. And of course, we also understand there's other risks when you send out your grain on a ship. What could happen in those days when you sent grain out on a boat? Ship could sink. Storms could come. Pirates were just as prevalent then as they are today. Shipwrecks, unscrupulous traders. You could hire someone to captain a ship. They could take the grain and never return. And guess what? They would have a couple years head start probably before you'd even realize what was going on. And Solomon is saying, no, don't play it safe. Take risks. And that thought that he has here in verse 1 about sending your grain out on the water, what he does is he really unpacks that a little bit further for us in verse 2. If you look at verse 2, he says, divide your portion to 7 or to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Here Solomon is clearly telling us to diversify in our investments. He says that you divide your portion to 7 or to 8. Now, we know in the Bible the 7 is what? What does that number 7 represent? It represents perfection or completion, right? And we see this idea of the plus 1 that we see in the Old Testament. I want you to give to the point that you're complete until you think you can't give anymore, and then guess what I want you to do? I want you to give one more. Solomon is speaking of trying to give in a great way, adding one more. Not only that you should diversify your investments for the reason that you can take things in, but also so that you can take risks in giving things out. That if you can actually take that grain, take the things that you multiply yourself, and then in return actually give those things back out in return, that you can give as generously as you work hard and diversify what you're giving out there. He says, give to that level plus one more. And the reason he gives, he says, this is why I want you to send out your bread in such a manner, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. And when we think about it, we don't know, do we? I mean, we can save money. We can stick it in different accounts. We can have a 401k. We can have all of those things. And I'm not saying there's anything bad about them. But we can plan for a later date, and still things may happen that we do not plan for, right? If you would, look with me to the book of Luke. We have looked here before. But I believe Jesus describes this much better than I do. Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives a parable of a rich fool. Verse 13 of chapter 12 says this, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning with himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. To come, take of your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now this man sounds like he has a great retirement plan in place, right? I've got a lot, but what's wrong with having a little bit more? And I'll store up more for myself. But he's not storing up more for himself so he can give generously, so he can be a resource, so he can minister to other people. He's storing up more for what? Himself. And he's got it all planned out. In life, we get it all planned out, right? We've got it down to the wire, and we plan, and God laughs. Doesn't he? We think we got it all planned out, and we see this in verse 20. God says to this man who had it all figured out, What does he say in verse 20? You fool. There's an exclamation point there, following that, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" Who is going to be the one who takes all of these things that you've been setting aside? Could you imagine this man who's worked hard all of his life, nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with saving, but now somebody's going to take this over, and he doesn't even know who it is. It could be somebody that comes along. It could be a son who just blows it all on one thing. Right? We don't know. We don't know what's going to occur. And if you keep it into context today, you think about the stock market. It can be at record highs for days and days, and then drop 500 points. Social Security could run out. Now, I know there's some of you here that don't have that fear, but I'm telling you, for my generation, if you're sitting there waiting for Social Security, good luck. Medicare may be insufficient. Any number of financial misfortunes, and that's why Solomon says here, it's no different then than it is now. He says everything, there's nothing new under the sun. You do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. You don't know. And the biblical view is that God alone knows the future. God alone knows. So we got to take all of these things into consideration. Don't be reckless. I'm not telling you to just go out and spend all your money, not save a dime. But what I'm saying is, many times we save that money, we hold on to it as tight-fistedly as we can. We don't give to missions. We don't give to ministry. We don't give. We'll do that later. If we're young, well, I'll give to those things when I'm older. I'll give those things when I have a full-time job. And when we have a full-time job, then we have a family. And say, well, I'll give those things when my kids graduate high school. And then the kids graduate high school. And then we go, well, I'm a fixed income now. So I can't really do that. I can't give like I want to give. And we always say, I will give later, and I will give later, and I will give later. And then we find ourselves, as we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, in this place where Solomon says, now that I'm old, I'm looking back on all these things that I thought I was going to do and never done. That phrase that you see, you do not know, is found four times in the scripture that we're covering today in verses 1 through 6. And this is a common theme. If you remember back in Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 11, chapter 8, we see that phrase, you do not know, you do not know, you do not know, pointing to the fact that this is God and His works. We do not know. We don't know in our fallenness. We don't know in our humanness. But we can trust in the God who does know. And God's expectations is that we use the money that we have in a way that honors Him. We hold on to our money loosely, understanding that, first of all, it's not our money. We are stewards of that money. We are stewards of the blessings God that has given us. If you think back to Jesus in the Gospels, He gives that parable of the stewards, and one takes the money and invests it, and one kind of just holds on to it and tucks it away, right? And when the man who gave out the money comes back to see what has happened with the money that he gave out, he finds out that one had doubled his money, one had a slight gain in the money, and the other one had just stuck it under a rock. And he looks at the one who stuck it under a rock, and he says, "You fool. Why are you just holding on to this?" We need to steward the money wisely that God has given us. God alone knows the future. And I believe Solomon is saying, do not just play it safe. Take risks. Invest in ministry. Invest in things that will change lives. Invest in things that will go on after you leave this world. So the question becomes, why should we diversify our investments if you don't know what will happen in the future? And I believe this reality is drawn out in verses 3 through 6, where Solomon, and you'll see that's point 2, we should seize our opportunities. Seize your opportunities. In this section, you could almost title this Carpe Diem, seize the day. Solomon is saying we cannot delay a course of action. We need to do something while it's still daylight. In verses 3 through 5, verse 3, Solomon writes this, "If the clouds are full, they pour out water, they pour out rain upon the earth." Duh. Okay, that's what I say to that. "And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies." Once again, duh. Duh, by the way, is Greek for moron. I'm just kidding. It's not Greek for moron. But these statements are very obvious. They're very clear. Solomon's pointing out something that everybody understands very clearly. Yes, if the clouds are full, you can stick... I'm not a meteorologist, but you can look outside and know what? It's going to rain. If the tree falls in the forest, is anybody going to hear it? Who cares? He says, if the tree falls, there it lies. We know. What's he getting at? Well, he goes into more depth. In verse 4, he says, "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap." He's pointing out that he who sits around on his John Brown hind parts all day watching the Weather Channel is not going to have much to harvest when harvest time comes. He's talking about the person who watches the wind, who watches the rain, who looks outside for that perfect time to plant. Farmers, am I hitting where you live yet? Are we getting there? Right? We're in March. I know April's going to come soon, and some of y'all I won't see again for a while. Right? And you watch. I love talking to Brad this time of year. Have you started planting yet? No. You can just tell they're ready to get out there and start working and getting after it again. And he's talking about the person that says, you know what, the conditions just got to be perfect. I don't want to see any clouds in the sky. I don't want to see any wind or any of those things. How does that work out in Iowa, by the way, not having wind? I live on a hill. It doesn't happen very often. That person that sits and waits for the perfect conditions before they can go out and work. And he's saying there's never going to be perfect conditions. You're never going to have just a day where there's no rain. You're never going to have a day where there's no clouds, where the wind doesn't blow. If you're waiting for the perfect conditions, those may never come. And those who look at the clouds and watch for rain are not going to reap. He's saying you have to take chances, right? There's days you have to throw caution to the wind. Sounds like a proverb. And you may have to take chances, and you may have to plant when things do not seem optimal. You may have to give when things may not seem optimal. Have you ever given money to a ministry or to someone in ministry in a time where you did not have it? Have you ever done that before? Have you been blessed by that, by the way? Same people that are saying they have? And I'm not saying, by the way, it was returned in material blessing and you got back twice what you gave. But there was some sort of blessing with that. And Solomon's saying, act, act. Don't sit there waiting for the right moment. Don't sit there waiting for the right day. Don't be sitting there saying, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, because tomorrow comes, and guess what? Before you know it, it's all over. I was sitting down talking to Wayne this week in my office, and we looked at that calendar, and what did we say when we looked at that calendar, Wayne? It's already a quarter, the year is almost a quarter gone, right? We almost have three months in the books. But I'll do it tomorrow. I'll wait. I'll wait for that perfect opportunity. He's saying that perfect opportunity may not come. Take risks. Don't play it safe. Verse 5. He says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Life is unpredictable. Life is mysterious. Solomon says it's just like the wind. The wind goes wherever the wind chooses to go. The wind operates sovereignly. Humankind cannot control it. We can try to harness it. You know, we do put up windmills. We do put up things like that in hopes of wind. But we cannot direct the wind where we want it to go, can we? We can perceive it by its presence and by its effects, but we don't control the wind. Likewise, we don't understand how God forms the bones in the womb of a pregnant mother. It's beyond our comprehension. We have more science today in embryology than we've ever had when it comes to understanding what takes place in the womb of a pregnant woman as that baby develops. And you notice I said, as that baby develops. As that human life that God gave develops in the womb, we don't understand it. We understand some of it. We kind of understand the general idea, yet still scientists are finding new things every day that they did not know that take place inside of the womb of a pregnant woman. The brightest minds that God has ever given us on the earth, and there's times where they still look up and you go, how does that take place in the womb of a mother? And they go, I don't know. They use that Greek word, duh. But God knows. And we understand rightly that thinking somehow that there's a creation, that there is a baby form, that there's a life form in that womb, in the image and likeness of God, that's not a chance thing, it's not a circumstance thing, anything more than you would expect a tornado in a junkyard to put together a Boeing 747. And a human life is so much more complicated than that. There are many things we look at in the world and we don't understand. We don't have a clue of what God is doing, but we have to trust Him. Have you ever been there in life at times? Have you been there where you look around, you pray in your prayer life, you ask God, God, I don't know what's going on right now. I don't see You in this. I don't know how You're operating in this. Please. And you don't always get the answers. We talked about this in men's breakfast yesterday, right, Jack? Sometimes you pray and pray and you don't see God at work. You don't see His hand in something. And we need to understand we're not always going to know, right? We're not always going to have the answer. We may not even know what the answer is until we leave this earth. Solomon says, just as you know the path of the do not know the path of the wind or how the bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. And I would just add to that, there's many times where we want to know the will of God on everything in life. We could be out driving and be lost and we'll sit there and wring our hands and just, I want to know God's will. God, should I go right or go left? You know, God's will is made clear to us when it comes to moral living, to fleeing from sin and living for righteousness. Those things are made clear in His Word, but we're not always told in a voice, in an audible voice, this is what we should do in every aspect of our lives, are we? And if we wait until we hear a voice on every single thing and every decision that we make from God, we're going to sit around at times and not move. We don't need to call a 900 number to find out what God's will is on every single little thing. We have His precepts, we have His Word, we use that as much as we can for the moral decisions in life. But if you're sitting there, a young person going, God, should I go to this college or that college? I'm telling you, that may not always be perfectly made clear by God. So Solomon gives us this advice that we need to take risks, we need to act, we not need to sit back and wait. And he gets kind of to the what I call the so what of the whole passage in verse 6. If you look at verse 6, he says, sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Solomon issues a command. He says, sow your seed, which is used metaphorically of giving. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, you don't have to look there. Paul writes this, now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He wants us to have confidence in God, that whatever we're sowing, and that doesn't always mean financially giving, okay? We're not always talking about money. We're talking about our time, our treasures. You know, many times it's easier to write a check than it is to serve in a ministry. And all of God's people said, ouch. Do not be idle. Trust God. We see this term, morning and evening, and what this is known as is a merism. A merism is this, it's a figure of speech using two polar extremes that means to cover everything in between. So from morning to evening and everything that takes place and from morning to evening, he's saying not that we should just plant in the morning or plant in the evening. He says we should be planting all the time. Because we don't know if that seed's going to take. We don't know what's going on. So because of that, not just planting twice a day, but planting all the time. I love that. Especially when you think about it in the context of sharing God's Word. We should be what all the time? Planting all the time. Right? We don't know what the ground is going to do. We could be throwing that seed out, that Word of God out, that Gospel out. We could be throwing that out on good ground. We could be throwing that out on rocky ground. We don't know what the ground is that we're throwing out on, but we should be planting all the time and trusting God for the results because He is the one that's going to reap the harvest. And that is what Solomon would have us to do. not to be idle, to work, to represent God well in all we do. As our mission statement of the church says, to glorify God. Don't play it safe. Take risks. Work hard. Live boldly. Take chances. Why? In the end, our risk can pay off in great dividends. And you said, well, where's the biblical proof that we're supposed to take risk? I believe it's indicative of the life and the ministry of Jesus. If you look at the Gospels, it's very clear. In the life and ministry of Jesus, it says in John 4, His very food was to accomplish the work that His Father had given Him to do. And if you read the Gospel accounts about the life of Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus' life was not a life free from risk, was it? He didn't know where He was going to lay His head. But the risk was compensated by great gain, wasn't it? The profit of His life and His ministry is worth infinite value. He was raised from the dead and is exalted to the right hand of God in glory. All that He might secure our eternal forgiveness for all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Live life, work hard, live boldly. Why? So you can only always have the life you dreamed of, so you can always have the house that you wanted, so you can always have the car and the vacation that you wanted. That is not what He's pointing to at all. He's doing this so that we can give generously. That we can give of our time, that we can give of our resource. Why? Because He gave His all for us. And when you think about that, we really don't risk a lot in that way, do we? As Christians, do we risk a lot when we give to God? Do we? Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. These are Jesus' words. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. How are you at giving? Jesus said, in the measure that you give, that's how it's going to be given back to you. This isn't a prosperity message. It may also be a good point to point out that our box for our offering is at the back of the church. You know, I say that because every time we have visitors, they say, you guys don't take up an offering. I've never heard you mention, you know, where you even take an offering at, so there you go. For those of you who've never heard me say that, that's in the back of the church. I thought I'd take that opportunity. The Lord will reward us for what we have done. And we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He said, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was rich, yet for His sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. He gave everything for us. He had the glories of the Father in heaven, and He left that for us. He was rich, and He became poor for us. This is the Jesus Christ that we celebrate. This is the Jesus Christ we look towards on Easter Sunday when we celebrate the empty tomb. This is the one who gave everything that we may have eternal life. This is the Jesus that we remember this morning. His body broken for us. His blood shed for us, that we may live. If you have your Bibles,